Good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon.
Good morning. I'm 45 minutes too early. So let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity just to share my thoughts on Genesis chapter 28. I'm just grateful for just the people who have participated in the service so far, Father, just to make it a successful day for you. Thank you so much for Nora and her heart, just sharing her trials that she's had through her life, Father, and being able to connect them to communion. We're grateful for this time of worship, and we pray this in the Son's name. Amen. Well, I tell you what, this has got to be a first for anybody. I don't care what how seasoned of a preacher you are, but I never thought I would ever do a sermon from our lavatory. But, you know, there's a bit of a feedback here. If I get any closer to where the other people are on the other side of the house, we have some issues. I'm easily distracted. But I am not a professional preacher. I do a few sermons once in a while. But I am grateful for this church as the opportunity to be able to grow and do a sermon. Because I think I do get a little bit better each time. Don't you guys think? Okay. So, we're doing it. Thank you, Gloria. We're doing a series on Genesis. And Henry did one chapter before me. And then we had Richard. We had Sydney do a chapter in Genesis. Can't remember which one. But I'm doing the one in the sermon in Genesis chapter 28. And if you don't know, it's about Jacob. And he's asked to leave his household because his brother Esau has sworn to kill him. And also Esau, his older brother, is marrying a bunch of Canaanite women. So that's kind of the background of this chapter. He's fleeing for his life to a foreign land. So I would like to start off and say, what's in a name? Henry has a name. His name's Henry. Sydney has a name. His name is Sydney. And when you die, you hope you die with a good name. And in Hebrew, Jacob means heel. So, you know, to describe someone as a heel, one would be calling that person a scoundrel, right? And that's who Jacob was. You know, he was a bit of a scoundrel. Now, Jacob had weaknesses that we all have. He is easily influenced by others whose intentions may not necessarily be righteous sometimes. You know, knowing that the human condition is easily influenced, and with the level of temptation from, say, social media, film, our peers, school, all these elements that make up, you know, a culture can set us adrift without even realizing it, and even before you know it, you know, you've gone over the falls. You know, chapter 28 is where Jacob arrives at a place, you know, where he's physically and spiritually ready to hear God's promises. He's what you would call broken. In the previous chapter, Jacob's mother. Now, you have to listen closely because there's a lot of people involved and there's a lot of dysfunction here. In the previous chapter, Jacob's mother, Rebekah, sees Esau, the older son, marrying Canaanite women. And Esau threatens his younger brother, Jacob, for stealing his blessing from his father, Isaac, and leaving him with inferior blessing. This is what you would call, you know, a dysfunctional family. And, you know, depending on the degree, some dysfunction actually could be a good thing, I think. Now, this situation motivated Rebecca to ask her husband, Isaac, to ask her son, Jacob, to flee for his life to a country of their family's origin so Jacob could find himself a wife at, get ready for this, age 77. So we're going to go ahead and start with verse 1, chapter 28. So go ahead and turn there for me. Now, age 77, it gives me really hope for myself because You know, I consider myself a late bloomer in life. And God uses all kinds of people, even the older folks. So let's go ahead and start with verse 1, chapter 28. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him not to marry a Canaanite woman. So at once, go at once to Padan-Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful. Increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessings given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan-Aram, to Laban's son, of Bethuel, the Araman, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. So I have 2 points for this paragraph that I just read. Again, point number one is there's no such thing called a late bloomer in God's vocabulary. You know, God believes that all dogs can learn new tricks. God can use us whatever age we are, whatever position that we're at, in incredible ways. And point number two, I mean, how could God show favor for such a corrupt people? Let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy for me, chapter 7, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath. He swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of the Pharaoh king of Egypt. Now therefore, that the Lord your God is God, he is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. You know, we've all heard the saying, there's powers in numbers, and to a degree, yeah, that's true. But what happens if we don't have the numbers? Let's say if we belong to a congregation of, oh, perhaps, I don't know, 12 to 14. Now, if the group of people happen to lack the numbers but are driven to their knees before God, who becomes more powerful, the congregation of 14 or the congregation of 140? Let's go ahead and continue on reading on verse 6. Now, Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan-Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan-Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac, so he went to Ishmael and married Mahla, the sister of Deboth, the daughter of Ishmael's son Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Now, here's a question for you. Do you think that Isaac and Rebekah loved Esau less than Jacob? How about this one? Did God hate Esau? Let's go ahead and turn to Malachi chapter 1, verse 3. Did God hate Esau? In Malachi chapter 1, verse 3, it says, but Esau I have hated. In Romans, it says, in chapter 9, verse 13, it says, quotes Malachi, and it says, Malachi, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now, I find that people kind of get caught up in the fairness and the family dynamics without taking the time and searching the scripture for its meaning. I mean, there's times when we take scripture at face value, but then there's times where, you know, we should dig a little deeper. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in Romans 2, verse 11, it says, for God does not show favoritism. You know, all these scriptures sound contradictory, right? So let's go to Luke 14, chapter 14, verse 26. And this is a scripture I think that everybody's familiar with. Luke 14, chapter verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciples. So let me ask, do we need to hate everyone, even ourselves, who is not a disciple of Jesus? Well, in terms of the covenant and the promises, absolutely, yes. I mean, anything that would get in the way of the conditions for our salvation, God hates. You know, God desperately wants everyone to receive his blessing, to get into heaven, to fulfill his promises for everyone. Let's go ahead and continue on with verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a staring resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. You know, the top of the paragraph says, when he reached a certain place. So what made this place so special? You know, I lived in Los Angeles for most of my life. You know, I was surrounded by millions and millions of people. And, you know, to tell you the truth, it was a lonely existence. You know, and it was out of loneliness. I sold all my possessions and I traveled. And then 6 years later, upon my return, I found God in a place that previously was that was just full of loneliness. When I had God and his fellowship, I had a sense of belonging. I had a purpose in life. So it wasn't the place where Jacob was that made it holy. It was God's presence that made the place holy. I mean, where would we be with the absence of God? Would be despair, unforgiven, bounded by sin, depraved, and yes, lonely. You know, in verse 12, the angels ascending and descending will be used in the New Testament. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 1, verse 50. John chapter 1, verse 50. Jesus Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. Now he's speaking to Nathanael, to someone he briefly made eye contact with earlier. You will see great things than that, or greater things than that. He then added, very truly, I tell you, he's telling Nathanael, you don't understand. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So what Jesus is saying is that he is the ladder, the conduit that connects us from earth to heaven. Now, the promises in Genesis in chapter 13 to 15, you know, God states the same promises that he had gave Abraham and Isaac. I am the Lord. I will give you the land. Your descendants will be many. The families of the earth will be blessed. And I am with you. Let's go ahead and continue on with verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took up the stone that he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to call it Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey, I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So this is my thoughts on this paragraph. My thoughts are, why was Jacob afraid in verse 17? So my guess is that he was told what to do most of his life, and it was time for him to make decisions on his own. With God knowledge comes many responsibilities. I think that's from a Spider-Man movie. With knowledge comes many responsibilities. And it's true. You know, our relationship with God is a partnership. And to fulfill our end of the bargain, you know, it can be overwhelming. But more reason to reach out to God in faith. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, not, you know, free to do whatever you want, but, you know, free to live a moral and righteous life that will release our shackles of sin. You know, in Numbers 14, the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 4, it says, many Israelites wanted to go back into slavery. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So when we deny God's promises, we become wanderers instead of being a free people that he wants us to be. You know, values like freedom, I think, and liberty are not part of the human condition. I just think that we just love security and control. Jacob needed intervention to fulfill God's promises. And each one of us have incredible stories how God intervened in our lives and how it made it possible for the impossible to become possible, the unforgivable to be forgiven. I mean, we all can go back to slavery if we want. We just need to turn around and go back where we came from. You know, in verse 20, Jacob makes a vow to God, but it seems that he not only directs the vow to God, but to himself and makes a proclamation to the world. If you turn to chapter 31, just a few chapters forward, verse 13. In verse 13, God reminds Jacob of the vow that he made. I am God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. You know, has God ever reminded you the vow that you made to him? Perhaps a vow that had certain elements that where you needed reminding. I don't know. You know, I would like to end this sermon with just asking this one question. You could just open up your mics and, you know, go ahead and answer it. Do you remember the time, or do you remember a time how God reminded you of a vow that you made during your Christian walk? Now, I'll give you my first example first, since I have my